Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's great to be with you this morning. It's always a beautiful day when our Lord and our God has created it. He has created it for us to rejoice and be glad in it. It's starting to get cold out there, and that certainly reminds us of God's care and His concern for us and the way that He has designed this world, and He reminds us of His presence at the change of every season. That doesn't make it easy for us to acclimate ourselves to that, but we'll manage. But it is certainly a beautiful Lord's Day, always, to be able to come and be together and to be able to celebrate the life of His Son. There is no more joyous occasion than that, than to gather together and to remember Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot about Jesus today. The wise man said, as it was read to us just a moment ago, that it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Now, am I the only one that just doesn't understand that? That just doesn't make sense. Is it not much more enjoyable to feast than it is to mourn? Mourning is painful, and nobody likes to mourn. Nobody likes the pain associated with that. Nobody likes the sense of loss. But yet the wise man says that it is better to go there than to go to a house where there is a big party and a big feast going on. Why is that? Because that doesn't make sense when you think about it logically. But the wise man really answers that question for us in the very next part of the verse. He says, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. That's the key. The living takes it to heart. When we suffer loss and when we mourn and when we're our minds are set on the house of mourning, we are reminded of the fact that that end awaits us. And the living, it changes them and it causes them to think, even for just a second. Now, we're a forgetful people, and so a lot of times the time that we're able to set our minds and take to heart the losses that we've suffered, it can be a short window. And so while we're still in that window, I wanted to make sure that we had this opportunity to try to talk about what is it that we're supposed to do now. What is it that we're supposed to learn about and take heart? When somebody passes from this life, this text tells us that we're supposed to learn something from that. That we're supposed to take that to heart. That we're supposed to have something change in us. And you know, the Bible is full of moments like this in Scripture. Moments in people's lives when they have this period where they're shaken to their very core, these moments where you're just punched right in the gut, and you got to learn something from it. And this picture, I don't even have to give you any words about this, do I? You see this picture, and immediately I know you start to feel something in your stomach, because on a day in this country about 13 years ago, something happened that punched us all in the gut, and we were left to ask this question. So now what? Now what? What are we supposed to do now? How are we supposed to regroup? How are we supposed to learn from this? How are we supposed to rebuild? How do we need to change so that we don't repeat some mistakes that we've made in the past? You know, one of the most powerful words in all the Scripture, anytime you see this word, you ought to stop for a minute. And you ought to think about what's been said before it. And you ought to take to heart what comes after it. It's the word therefore. Because the word therefore really brings to light what God wants us to get out of the Scriptures. Since this happened, therefore, be this way. Or since you've failed in this way, and God has done something for you to make you have the ability to be right, therefore, go and do these things and change your life in this way. The therefore is very, very, very important. And so I want us to look at some therefores today. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to look at a lot of passages that have the word therefore in it. But I've been thinking about this, reflecting on this, how in the wake of a loss, now that my mind is set on the house of mourning, what do I need to be doing? How do I need to change my life as I take to heart the things that have happened over the last couple of weeks? And the very first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about what do I need to be doing? How do I need to be different as a result of thinking about this loss? Quite simply, I need to talk about Jesus more. I need to talk about Him more. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17 says this, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." If there's one thing that we've learned from the passing of our dear brother and friend Bill, it's this. We have a limited amount of time left on this earth. And in that time, God expects us to be busy doing and saying things in the name of Jesus. I need to talk about Jesus more. When I'm in casual conversation, that conversation somehow, I need to be able to steer that to Jesus. It needs to be on my lips, His name, the most precious name, more precious than gold, more precious than silver. We have a treasure, and we need to be speaking about it. And we don't have a whole lot of time left to do that. I need to get busy speaking the name of Jesus. Paul says we need to do all, speak all in His name, always giving thanks to God through Him. In everything give thanks, he would say to the Thessalonians in his first letter. In everything give thanks. In every moment, every situation of life, Jesus needs to be so much on the front of my mind that His name just pops out, and sometimes I may not even realize it. That I'm thinking about Him that much, that every word, every deed is done with His name on my mind. His name on my lips. And if people are going to get one thing from being in my presence, they're going to get this one thing. That I'm focused on Jesus. That I belong to Him. That He is my Lord, and that I find no greater joy than to speak His name, the name of Jesus. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul was talking about the treasure that he had, that treasure that was stored up in earthen vessels, so that the excellence may be of God and not of man, not of himself. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are afflicted in every way, verse 8, but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? That even though I am persecuted, even though I am struck down and left for dead at Lystra, even though I have to spend a night and a day in the sea, even though I've been shipwrecked, even though I've been beaten more times than I can count, I will speak the name of Jesus so that Jesus' life will be manifest in my life. I need to talk about Jesus more. Even if that causes me to lose a few friends. Even if that causes me to lose a little bit of popularity in my workplace or in my school. We've only got so much time left to speak the name of Jesus and do the work that He has left for us to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. read this passage to you. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. This comes right after a therefore in verse 12. This whole idea of the bodies of the animals being burned outside the camp. And so therefore, Jesus, as being the sacrificial Lamb of God that we talked about this morning when we partook of the Lord's Supper, that we need to go out to the camp and put Him on. We need to go to where He is and put Him on in our lives. And then He says in verse 13, "So let us go out to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." You know, I can remember a time when I was growing up where I used to hear people discourage other people from saying things like this: "Praise God," or "Thank you, Jesus," for saying things audibly like that. And really, the only rationalization, the only explanation that I heard for holding such a position was that it sounded denominational to say things like that. That's the kind of thing that the denominational people say. Do you realize how weak of an explanation that is? Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds? We're going to not do something that the Scripture specifically commands us to do because we're worried that other people do that too? Who are we kidding? If a denominational person's level of praising God and thanking Jesus is here, mine ought to be here. Not non-existent. I need to let people know that I praise my God above. I need to let them know that I'm thankful to my Savior. His name is Jesus. I only have so much time left to speak His name and to glorify His name. And is it not in this passage a passage that is speaking directly to the people of God? Therefore, through Him then, let us — who's us? Us is the people of God, right? And what does the word continually mean? It means all the time. When I say my daughters are running around the room continuously, it means they don't ever stop running around the room. You understand that, don't you? Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Praise God for what He's done. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross for our sins. And I need to be willing to say that, not because I'm just standing up here in front of a group of people who agree with me, but when I'm out there in front of a group of people who don't agree with me. And it's not because I want to be flashy or showy. No, what I'm saying to you is that our hearts need to be converted to a place, spiritually speaking, where a heart of praise is within us. And there's no stopping that praise from coming out. Not because we want to be seen of men. That concept is specifically dealt with and condemned in Scripture. Jesus Himself talked about those who would do those kinds of things to be seen of men. They have their reward. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart that is so deeply connected with Jesus that we can't stop thinking about Him. We can't stop talking about Him. We can't stop telling others the name of the One who has redeemed us and made us whole. Number two, not only do I need to talk about Jesus more, but I need to act like Jesus more. Do you remember what Jesus did in John chapter 13? You remember when He was meeting with His disciples and He ate the Last Supper with them? And it says in John chapter 13 that Jesus took a basin of water and He girded Himself with a cloth. And it says that He went around and washed the feet of His disciples. Even the feet of the one that He would go on to identify as His betrayer. And it says in John chapter 13, in verse 12, beginning, "So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you.'" You know, Jesus left us an example of what to do. And washing people's dirty feet seems like a very specific act, and perhaps it has a very specific application. But when we understand what it is that Jesus is doing to them and what He's doing by leaving them an example, we see how this example reaches far beyond just this removal of dirt from the skin that happens to be surrounding the foot that's at the bottom of people's bodies. It's so much more than that. Jesus is telling us that He's leaving us an example of how to love, how to serve, how to sacrifice, and how to have compassion for people who are so desperately hopeless apart from Him. And so the Apostle Paul would take this idea, this concept of washing feet, of putting on and following the example of Jesus. And he would say this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." What's Paul saying? He's saying, you remember that example that Jesus left for us about how to have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness? And you remember how He showed us how to love and how to serve and how to sacrifice Himself for those that He loves and for His God? You need to change your life to look like His life. You need to act the way that Jesus would act. Now, I've got to tell you, I've got a long way to go before it could ever be said of me that I possess these qualities. I mean, just think about the weight of what Paul's saying here about the life that he's describing. Compassion and kindness and gentleness and bearing with one another and forgiving people in the same way that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me, I'm to forgive. Wow. That's heavy. Basically, Paul tells us, though, here, if we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, our lives ought to mirror the life that He left for us as an example. The life that He lived to show us how to act. To show us what compassion was. To show us what kindness was. To show us what humility was. And to show us how to love and sacrifice and serve. Act like Jesus, Paul says. Where is our compassion and kindness? I'm not just fussing at you. I'm fussing at myself. Where is our compassion and kindness? And where's this concept called forbearance or tolerance or long-suffering? Where is that? I don't see a lot of that in myself. I don't see a lot of that in the people around me. I got work to do. And now that I'm focused on the house of mourning and I recognize that my end is the same end that those who are gone have suffered, my end is the same end as their end. I need to take these things to heart. I need to act like Jesus more. When was the last time that you gave money or food to a beggar? You know what I've done so many times? is justified why it's probably best not to do that. Well, what if they take that money and what if they go buy beer or drugs? What if they take that food and they're not even appreciative of it and they just they're not really hungry. They don't really need money. They're just lazy. And you know what? I'm not going to give them anything. How often does that happen? You know, since I've moved here to Conway, I've seen 5 beggars. And I was gone for 2 whole weeks. When was the last time we showed compassion and kindness and gentleness to people who are so hopelessly and helplessly lost apart from Jesus? And maybe you don't have money to give them. Maybe you don't have food to give them. But when was the last time you went up to somebody like that and showed them compassion and said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, repent and believe and obey the gospel. And then we'll see about getting you something to eat. Silver and gold is not your biggest need. It's not the thing that concerns me the most when I think about this life. There are people out there who desperately need the Savior. And I would be so bold as to say if Jesus were walking around on the face of this earth today, hanging out with us is probably not where He'd be. He'd be over there in that place off of Oak Street where Target and Kohl's and all those places are. Not because He had shopping to do, but because there were people that needed His compassion and kindness and mercy and love. Where is that in me? I need to take that to heart. I need to act like Jesus more while I've still got time. Thirdly, I need to think about eternity more. James chapter 4 tells us that our life is a vapor. We are here for just a moment of time and then we are gone. And obviously that passage goes on to talk about making of plans. And come now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this place and we'll buy and sell, we'll do a trade and we'll do some business, we'll earn an income. And yet you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll go and do this or that. Because your life is vapor. And so Jesus would say, when He was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, He would say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because the things that are here on this earth, they're going to stay here when you leave. When you go and you pass from this life and you move into eternity, Jesus says, we ought to have some treasure stored up there. Where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal. Every thought, every decision, every word, every deed, I ought to be thinking about eternity. And not just the temporal things of this life. And then finally, I need to talk about Jesus more. I need to act like Jesus more. I need to think about eternity more. And the last thing that I've just, and this is not an exhaustive list of things that I need to be doing, but it's 4 things that were on my mind. I need to plug into my spamily more, and that is not a typo. I don't care whether there's a red squiggly line under that word or not. I spelt that word correctly. And Jay was wondering how I was going to work the concept of spam and something else together. My spiritual family. I need to plug into that family more. I need to be a part of something that is going to allow me to truly love and serve God and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to get get in and get plugged in with this group of people. This is my family. You are my family. You are my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters. You are my grandmother and my grandfather. You are my children in the Lord. You're what matters. You are what matters. Look in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember when Paul was speaking in Athens? And he went around and he noticed the various objects of their worship in Athens. And he came across the altar erected to the unknown God. And he said, "That's the God I want to tell you about." Well, when he starts to tell them about this God that they called the unknown God, he said something extremely important for us to get. Not just important for the Athenians to get, important for us to get. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, he says this, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by any human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they would grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." What's He saying? The God of the universe, the sovereign Lord of all creation, created from one man all kinds of people to live on the face of the earth. And God has determined the times that they would live on the earth. And He's appointed the boundaries of their habitation. Now, I'm not trying to suggest to you that God has stripped all of us of our free will. I'm not saying that at all. But I live in the city of Greenbrier, Arkansas, and I worship with the church here at Northside in Conway, Arkansas. In the year 2014, because God has allowed all of this to be possible. He's brought us to this place. He has providentially opened the door for us to be able to come and be part of this family. He has allowed us to have the good favor of being able to move a good distance away to come and be here. He has determined the time that I would be alive on this earth. He's determined the boundaries of my habitation. For what purpose, though? Why has He done that? Why has He put me here at this time in this city right now to be with you? Paul gives us the answer. So that we would seek Him. And that we would grope for Him. He's put us here. And He's put us here now. For the very specific purpose of causing us to seek Him out. To grope for Him. To find Him. And He's not far away from any of us. God has put you in my life. He has blessed me eternally by putting you in my life so that you can help me seek Him. And much to your dismay, He has put me in your life so that you can seek Him. And so, we as a family, we got to help each other seek God. We got to help each other grope for Him. And when we do that, we will find Him. He's not far away. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. I need your help. I need you here. I need you in my home. I need you across the dinner table from me. And you may not be ready to admit it yet, but you need me to. You need me not to fall out of this pulpit. That was close. We got to plug in. I got to be honest. I sense something, and maybe I'm reading too much into the situation, but I sense something going on here with this group and this church in this city. I sense something powerful. I sense an excitement, and maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just that I'm excited, and my family is excited to be here. But I sense some excitement. If I can quote Brother Don, Don told me the other day, he said, "This place is on fire." Isn't that what you said? It's on fire. It needs to be on fire. And I need to plug into that. Because I need this family so that I can seek God. I need this church so that I can grope for Him and I can find Him. He's put me here and now, so that I can seek Him and find Him and be His true child and live my life in faithfulness and service to Him. And He's put me here and now so that I can help you do the very same thing. There's a lot of exciting things that can happen here. There's a lot of growth. There's a lot of depth of spirituality that can come from us being a family and us being plugged in. But we've got to put in the work and we've got to put in the time to get to know each other, to spur each other on. We got this thing going on at 5 o'clock today, this Acts class. It is the most passionate I've ever been about any study in my entire life. I love studying this material, and it's not because I wrote some things down and tried to pull some things together. It's not because I'm teaching the class. I just absolutely get excited about reading this book, and when you open up the pages, characters just pop off the page. And scenes of cities and places where the Apostle Paul went and the Apostle Peter went, and names of people that I expect to be able to see and sing with and hug and praise God with in heaven. There are people whose names are recorded in this book that just pop off the page when I read about it. It's exciting. Last week we had 92 people show up at 5 o'clock. That was awesome. Let's have over 100 today. And it's not about numbers. It's about plugging into something great. Being part of the family of God is great. It's awesome. It's exciting. If you can't get excited about that, you might be unexcitable. I got a few passages that I'd like to just go through. We're almost done. I only have 27 more passages to go through. And you think I'm kidding. There's the laughter. There really are 27. I mean, it's those. But I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm not going to put them all up on the board. I'm just going to put this up there, and I think you'll know what I'm talking about. I think Brother Tim did a special study on the one another passages of Scripture. And this isn't all of them. These are just 27 of them that I picked out. And I want you to just see the kinds of things that I need to be doing if I'm going to be part of a family. If I'm going to be plugging in to you and you plugging in to me, this is the kind of things we're going to expect to see and that we're going to need to be able to do for one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Be of the same mind toward one another. Owe nothing to anyone except this, to love one another. We should pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We need to accept one another, just as Christ accepted us. We need to wait for one another. And that passage has a very specific application dealing with the Lord's Supper, but well, we could stretch that application a little bit further. We just need to wait for one another. To be part of one another. To plug in to one another. We need to have the same care for one another. The same kind of care that we would give ourselves or give our spouse or give our children. We need to have that same level of care for one another. We need to make sure that we don't turn our freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, we need to serve one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to show tolerance for one another in love. We need to be kind to one another. We need to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Nothing we do should be done with selfishness or empty conceit. But we ought to regard one another as more important than ourselves. We need to bear with one another and forgive each other, whatever the complaint may be, just like the Lord forgave us. We need to teach and admonish one another because the Word of Christ is so richly implanted within us that the only thing that can come out is to teach and admonish from His Word. We need to abound in love for one another and for all people, for that matter. We need to comfort one another with our words and our actions. We need to encourage one another and build up one another. We need to live in peace with one another. We need to always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. We need to encourage one another day after day. Notice it doesn't say week after week. Or service after service. Day after day. We need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to not complain against one another. We need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. A great deal can be accomplished by that. We need to be hospitable to one another without complaining. We need to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. You know, when I read through the Scriptures, I see three kinds of people. I see believers. You see that on almost every page. You see unbelievers, and those are pretty easy to recognize too. Third category of people are make-believers. Make-believers. And you know the difference between believers and make-believers? The believers are doing these things. The believers pay attention to the one another passages. And they put them into practice in their lives. The make-believers are the ones who heard the same parables as the disciples. They heard the same words. And they went away and said, wow, this Jesus tells such great stories about farming and fishing and dragnets and pearls. What a great storyteller. And they never went back to Jesus to say, tell me what it means. How do I put it into practice in my life? Those are the believers. The people who behave this way. I need to talk about Jesus more. I need to act like Jesus more. I need to focus on eternity more. And I need to plug into you. And I need you to plug into me. And us together seek God and grope for Him. And when we do, we will find Him and we will not be disappointed. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, I sure hope you'll make the decision to do that. To give your life to God, to surrender your will to His, to submit to Him as Lord and Master of your life. coming to him in faith that Jesus is the Son of God, his only begotten Son that he loved so much and was well pleased in him, but was willing to give so that your sins might be ransomed, that your price for your salvation might be paid. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to commit your life to Jesus, confessing Him as Lord, surrendering to His will for you to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away so that you can be raised to walk in new life? There is no greater decision you could make than that. Won't you let us know about it by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?